I'm going to introduce my friend Gary Bug. Come on up, Gary. Gary's going to share a personal testimony today. He called it a riches to rags story, but it's relevant for our message of the morning. Thank you, Gary. Brother.
Good morning. Before I share some of my thoughts this morning, I want to thank you for your prayers when I had my heart attack and bypass surgery. Jeannie and I have worshiped with you, we figured, close to 30 years now. And we know we had a lot of your prayers because we heard from you. And for those that we didn't hear from, but you prayed, thank you as well. One thing about it, you don't have time to get ready for a heart attack. It just happens. And it's really a little bit hard to get ready for bypass surgery. But one of the things that has really sustained me is, beside your prayers, would be the Word of God. And it was been stored up in my heart for a lot of years now. And those scriptures just kept going over and over and over in my mind. And really, I had a lot of peace. Mike can tell you that's what I told him when he came to visit me. And my wife and other family members can tell you the same thing. Adrian Rogers once said, "You're not really ready to live until you're ready to die." And I think that's true. So thank you again. When I visited with Mike, kind of gave him a little sketch of my testimony, he said, "Well, the part I'd really like you to do is not the rags to riches, but the riches to rags part." So here goes. I have to make it quick, so here's a summary. I started out as an entertainer, a tap dancer, and I was in the Army as a combat engineer. I painted Beechcraft airplanes. There were several other things. Well, of course, I was the husband of Jeannie, and have two daughters, Lisa and Michelle. And I had started a company called Healthcare Plus, and founded that in about 3 years before it actually opened. It was 3 years of put together. And that became a very successful company. And by 1985, well, we were a $150 million a year business. And when the company sold, Jeannie and I realized about $2 million out of that. That was before taxes. Even after taxes, it was about close to $1 million. So we were, as the world would say, very successful. That's the world's view of us. I don't have time to relate all of the things that happened, but we made a lot of investments that didn't turn out. We made some investments in people that were really wonderful and allowed them to do things, mostly in ministry-related kinds of things. But the business relationships that we had with people just didn't turn out, and a lot of money went away. And we kind of were finding ourselves living on what was left. I looked around the United States for opportunities to do something that I had done in the healthcare field, and I would get up every morning and pray, and I would keep a prayer journal and be expectant to see if the Lord was going to bring me something in healthcare. There were several of you men that were here, Paul and let's see who else was, Tom and Bob Taylor and Kurt Yow were just some of the ones that were in a men's group with me on a Wednesday morning. And we'd pray, and they would hear my latest stories and latest efforts. Just didn't happen. I was on my knees every day, close relationship with the Lord Jesus, but nothing was happening as far as a job in the healthcare field. Finally, I came to the end of myself and said, "Lord, I'll do just whatever you want me to do. It doesn't have to be in the healthcare field." And very shortly, and it may have even been the next day or the same day or whatever, but it was very close. My son-in-law said, "How would you like to come and put together advertising for the company? It's Gorgeous Motor Company and the Volvo dealership." And I said, "Yes." I didn't even know what I was answering, but I said, "Yes." And so it took quite a little bit of work to get myself through a day. These were ads that went into the Business Journal and the Wichita Eagle and some of our advertising that we did to people through the mail. So I went from saying, you know, I couldn't even get the dog to play with me unless I tied a pork chop around my neck to at least having a job. One thing that Jeannie and I did learn, even though my role at Gorgeous is not gorgeous, it has sustained Jeannie and me for about 6.5 years, I think. And the finances just aren't anything close to what I was making in the healthcare field. But one thing we did find is that God is faithful. When we surrendered to Him, we found a good life. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Gary. I'm going to return to his testimony at the end of the message this morning. I'm going to be gone the next 2 Sundays, but our series on ministry in the marketplace is going to continue. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, George Fouché is going to be our speaker. Been a long time since George has preached, but he did this as a favor to me, and I think it's going to be a great message on Caleb. The message is retiree or finisher. George is one of an increasing number of individuals in our church who have quit working 9 to 5, but haven't quit serving God. And I think this is going to be a great sermon, even for the younger people. One of the things I've learned from the Scripture is that if people don't start well, they usually don't end well. And that's part of George's message, too, encouraging all of us to get on the right track so we can finish well. And then the following Sunday, Pastor Phil is going to speak to us on Priscilla and Aquila, partners in manufacturing and ministry or something like that. And that's going to be a great message, too. And then I'll be back for the last message in the series. And that will be on the centurions. Does God approve of military careers? And I think that is going to be a challenging message. Larry Stewart, Lord willing, is going to share a testimony that Sunday, having spent much of the last year in Iraq. Now, the question posed in my title this morning is one that may not seem relevant to you, for you may not have a problem with your reputation in the marketplace, but some do, and all of us know some that do. It is my hope that this message will give you hope that people can change. Of course, it works both ways. You can ruin a wonderful reputation that you have spent years building up with one bad decision and one careless act. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 19. And we're going to read the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The town of Jericho lies about 20 miles from Jerusalem, between the Judean mountains and the Dead Sea. Much of the town, even today, looks something of a time warp. There are archaeological digs there which reveal buildings and streets that were there when Jesus was there. Jesus apparently traveled through Jericho a number of times, but this particular time was the day before his triumphal entry, and less than a week before he would go to the cross. The text of Luke 19 indicates that Jesus was just passing through. He had no meeting schedule. He had no business, no particular friends to visit. But in another sense, Jesus never just passed through. He was constantly looking for divine appointments. And that appointment this particular day would be with a man named Zacchaeus. What we gather about this man can be summed up in the fact that he is a hated man in a hated profession. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus had become wealthy as a tax collector. In fact, he was not just an ordinary tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He didn't have to collect taxes himself. He had people who went out and did the dirty work for him. Most of us don't know any tax collectors personally because the business is all automated today. But in that day, everyone knew who the tax collector was. He was well known. In fact, he was notorious. They were contract employees, actually, of the occupying, despised Roman government. Judea was in the grips of a foreign power, and the taxes that Zacchaeus collected enabled the Roman army to keep his own people in subjection. No principled person would do this job. Tax collectors were given a quota of taxes to collect by the Roman government. As long as they collected that amount, they were fine. They could collect anything more that they wanted to and pocket it. So it was an ideal profession for a greedy, antisocial person. And Jericho was an excellent spot to collect taxes because it was at the crossroads of a major trade route. My suspicion is that Zacchaeus was really good at his job. He collected lots of taxes for Rome and lots of taxes for himself, and that is why he was wealthy. But as a result, he must have been quite unpopular and would have lived a miserable social life. I'm strongly tempted to try to psychoanalyze this man, Zacchaeus. I wonder if he wasn't hurting from some nasty childhood comments about his stature, and thus sought a profession where he could get back at the people who had always called him a runt. Very often people compensate for their perceived physical defects and the inevitable poor self-image that often comes from them by becoming social pariahs of one sort or another. I wonder if a combination of overachievement and anger at his enemies didn't drive him into this profession where he could get back at them. He had nothing to lose because he was looked down upon anyway. At least he could get rich this way. And if people wouldn't approve of him for who he was, they would approve of what he owned. But despite all these liabilities, in verse 3 we are told that Zacchaeus seeks out Jesus, and welcomes him gladly. Hearing that Jesus was in town, Zacchaeus went to check things out. But because he was vertically challenged and there was a large crowd, he had to go ahead of the crowd and get up into a tree. It's something comical about this wealthy bureaucrat shinnying up a tree. And he must have brought nasty comments from the crowd because they didn't like him anyway. So what motivated him to do such a thing? Curiosity was certainly part of the motive, if not the main motive. It says in the text that he wanted to see who Jesus was. He had heard about him. Everybody had heard about him. But he wondered what he looked like. You know, all of us like to see famous people. I've seen a few famous people in the airport and in various places, and they never look quite the same in real life as they do on television. And Zacchaeus wanted to see what Jesus was like. Perhaps also he had heard that one of his fellow tax collectors was a friend of Jesus. Matthew was one of his 12 closest friends. And Zacchaeus may have wondered, how can Matthew leave his business and go after this man? Or maybe he had failed to find fulfillment and satisfaction in his wealth, which shouldn't surprise anyone. Friends are a much better barometer of happiness than his wealth, and Zacchaeus had very few friends. But frankly, I'm not as interested in why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus as I am in knowing why Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. He's 6 days from the cross. Can't you think of better things to do with your time if you just had 6 days left than spending it with a stranger, the likes of Zacchaeus? But it says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go to your house today." There's one thing about Jesus we must realize, and that is that he often turns curiosity into encounter. How many times have we come into the sanctuary wanting to be anonymous and minding our own business when something in the message just zaps us? You know, I have been accused multiple times of preaching at people, of knowing exactly what they were going through and aiming my message at them when it turned out I had no idea. I was totally ignorant of what they were going through. But the Holy Spirit is not. He has a way of taking His Word and applying it to multiple hearts. If, however, we ignore that and push it away, our hearts become hardened and we find that happening less and less. I wonder how many of us might have responded to Jesus' bold demand on Zacchaeus to come down. He wants to go to his house by saying, wait a minute, Lord. I'm just a curiosity seeker here. I just came to check things out. Why don't you give me your calling card and I'll call you in a few weeks perhaps. But Zacchaeus doesn't do that. In verse 6 it says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There are many people in the Gospels that showed curiosity about Jesus, but they didn't all welcome Him gladly. In the previous chapter, there's a rich young ruler who was curious about Jesus, but he went away sadly after Jesus spoke to him. Others stopped believing in Him when they realized He wasn't all about feeding them by changing water into wine or pieces of bread being multiplied. In fact, right here in this story, everyone except Zacchaeus refuses to welcome him. Then the next paragraph, we see that Zacchaeus experiences radical change. Some years ago, the recently divorced Mrs. Pete Rose was asked about the accusation she had made regarding her husband being an addicted gambler, drinker, and womanizer. She said, "When we got married, I had hoped that he would become different, but now I know he can't. I've learned through experience that when men reach a certain age, they cannot change. Men can't change." Is that true? Let's just take the gender out of it, can we? And just say, can people change? Well, friends, if we don't think they can, what are we doing here? I would like to know. If I can't change, if you can't change, what's the point of wasting our time in church? What church is all about, what Scripture is all about, is changing people. We're not here just to increase knowledge. We're not here just to encourage. We're here to allow the Holy Spirit to change us all to become more like Christ. Well, I want to tell you today that there is hope for change. And Zacchaeus is exhibit one. Look again at verse 8, where Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That, friends, is a miracle, pure and simple. The greedy has become generous. The extortionist has become repentant. And it happens immediately. Zacchaeus doesn't say, "I'm going to make a pledge to the poor." He doesn't say, "I'm going to put them in my will." He says, "Here and now, I give half of what I own." This is astounding. Without any request from Jesus, he gives up half of his possessions. Is that huge? Just think about it for a moment. Do a little calculation in your own mind. What are you worth? Add up your cars and your house and your 401k and your savings, your insurance policies, whatever you have. Just kind of add it up in your head. Now take half of that. And say, would it hurt to give half of that today to the poor? You bet it would hurt. You say, well, Zacchaeus was rich. He's not going to miss half. No, he's going to miss it more. Because his whole life has been devoted to getting, to becoming wealthy. But he goes even further. Out of what he has left, he offers to refund anything he has extorted and to pay a 300% penalty. Now, I doubt if the "if" here in this passage is expressing doubt. I don't think he's saying, if I have cheated anybody, and I doubt if there is anyone, but if there is, this is what I will do. No, he is saying, I have cheated people, and whoever I have cheated, I'm going to do this for. Now, the law required no more than a 20% penalty when you had stolen something. Unless you were a rustler, then you paid four times the amount. Zacchaeus is saying, I'm as bad as a rustler. And friends, that's as bad as it gets in an agrarian society. And this is radical repentance. I think it's very important for us to note that Zacchaeus realizes something that a lot of people seem to miss today. And that is that faith and repentance go together. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't tell Zacchaeus that he's a sinner? Why? He doesn't have to. Zacchaeus knows it. I find it very interesting. The only people that Jesus condemned with hellfire and brimstone were the elite religious people of his day. The strongest words he uses to condemn people were reserved for scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Those who believed they were good. Those who believed they were morally upright. But the publicans and sinners knew they were sinners, and Jesus dealt gently with them to bring them to Himself and to call them to repentance. In my lay Bible Institute class last Sunday night, we were talking about the place of repentance in salvation. In evangelicalism over the past 10 or 15 years, there's been quite a debate called the Lordship Salvation Debate. Some take a radical position, such a radical position, on the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all of which I believe, that they conclude that repentance isn't even necessary for salvation. All you have to do is believe. On the other side, the argument is sometimes made that if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. The debate is exacerbated by the fact that there are scripture passages, salvation passages, that speak only of faith, and there are others that speak only of repentance. For example, John 1:12, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. And yet Peter comes along in Acts 3:19, preaching the gospel and saying, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I think we need to see faith and repentance as two sides of the same coin. And Paul puts them together when he speaks to the Ephesian elders and he says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Carl Johnson shared an illustration with me last Sunday night. He said, these two objects are identical. And Carl is an engineer, so who am I to argue with him? These two objects are identical. I realize that he's right. And you can see that he's right when you see them in full color. Friends, repentance is the horizontal view and faith is the vertical view of conversion. Zacchaeus also recognized that repentance is more than just changing his mind. It's also a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. Our instincts tell us to cover up sin, but repentance tells us to acknowledge sin. Years ago, there was a popular saying that came from the novel Love Story. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, that's a sweet little saying, but it denies a fundamental truth. The admission of wrong is the prerequisite for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, what brought about this radical change in Zacchaeus that we have noted in this text? Friends, it's the power of God. That's the only possible thing that could explain what happened to Zacchaeus. He who made human nature can remake human nature. People can change. He has done it many times, and He can do it again. I thank God for the many Zacchaeuses in this church who have seen their lives revolutionized and are not afraid to talk about it. Now notice Jesus' response to Zacchaeus' repentance. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Now you will make a mistake if you conclude that Zacchaeus earned his salvation by giving money to the poor. That was a symptom of what was going on in his heart. You would also make a mistake if you concluded that Zacchaeus is saved now because he's a Jew. Though the text kind of seems to hint at that on the surface. He's a son of Abraham, that's why. But Jesus, I think, is saying he's a son of Abraham by faith. Not all sons of Abraham physically are sons of Abraham spiritually. Paul told us that Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. The same happens here for Zacchaeus. Those who turn in faith to Jesus are saved not because of their heritage, but in spite of their heritage. Not because of their good deeds, but in spite of their evil deeds. The kingdom is not a reward for the perfect. The kingdom is a gift for the repentant. I'd like to ask two challenging questions as we conclude this morning. The first is, what do you do now if you have already ruined your reputation in the marketplace? I doubt if there are many this morning who are despised people in a despised profession. I'm not going to tell any lawyer jokes this morning. But I would be surprised if there aren't a number here who have made major mistakes with major consequences in your work. Has bankruptcy made it almost impossible for you to get credit? Have you been fired for lack of performance and screwed up your resume? Is there criminal behavior in your past? Maybe a drug charge or a DWI that doesn't allow you to work in some jobs. I have a friend from St. Louis days who was a high school teacher. He made a horrendous mistake of getting involved with one of his students, a 17-year-old, very sexually active girl. In a state where the age of consent is 18. He confessed, he pleaded guilty, he lost his teaching license, and he received probation. Sounds like he got off pretty easy, doesn't it? No, he was put on the sexual offenders list. And he is on it permanently. He moved out of state. A neighbor checked the sexual offenders list, told all the other neighbors about it. His wife and his children were shunned. Did a great job at his new employment, but his employer couldn't promote him because of his past. Well, what do you do if you've blown it big time? How do you recover? Is it even possible? I'd like to suggest that the most important thing you can possibly do is to radically repent. Jesus calls us to radical repentance. If you have experienced bankruptcy, the best possible thing you could do is to repay your creditors. Now, the law does not require that. I am fully aware of that. It may not even be possible for you to do that in your lifetime, but that would show radical repentance. If your resume is screwed up because of your work history, the best thing you could do is right now, at the job that you're in, do the best possible work you can do. Work extra hours. Go the extra mile. Study about your field so you can improve yourself. You have criminal behavior in your background? Don't try to hide it. Acknowledge it up front. But then demonstrate in every possible way that that is your past. It's not your present. It's not your future. And whatever you do, don't run for public office. Because if you've ever taken a paper clip home, it'll be on the front page of the paper. For the person with a DWI, it may be necessary to never, under any circumstances, drink again. Someone offers you a drink, tell them, no, I can't drink. I can't handle alcohol. That's radical repentance. And they will respect you for it. I've tried to imagine the impact that Zacchaeus' actions would have had on his workplace in Jericho. Imagine what people thought when they opened the paper one day and see this ad, that they could come to Zacchaeus' mansion, which happens to be up for sale, and receive four times what they had been cheated out of. Do you not think people would sit up and take notice of that kind of repentance? Do you not suspect people began to ask, if Jesus can turn a tax collector into a philanthropist, I wonder what he could do for me? I wish we had more information about what happened to Zacchaeus. Did he retire? Did he become a full-time disciple of Jesus? You know, this is all we know. But I would like to imagine that Zacchaeus remained as a tax collector. Only now, instead of extorting money from people, he's trying to help them figure out how to lower their tax bill. If you have blown it badly, friends, I think God's first choice for you, more often than not, would be to stay at your job, if possible. To stay there. And to show the people there that change has taken place in your life. Go back to the people you worked for or worked with and demonstrate that you are now trustworthy, you're responsible, you have integrity. Now, a second question quickly I'd like to challenge us with is this. How do you deal with others who have destroyed their reputations? There's a verse in the story that we skipped over, verse 7. It says, all the people saw this, Jesus going to Zacchaeus' home. And they began to mutter, complain. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They condemned Zacchaeus as a sinner. But they really mean he's a scumbag. And they criticized Jesus for going to his house. Now, their complaint about Zacchaeus is both right and wrong. Zacchaeus is a sinner. You better believe it. But he is not beyond the touch of Jesus. Yet the people of Jericho have written him off. He stole from them, so he is a thief. Period. End of story. Well, it's not the end of Zacchaeus' story. That ends with a statement from the mouth of Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Friends, if Jesus came to seek and save lost people, then we must not give up on them either. Don't quit praying for them. Don't write them off. People can change. I appreciated my friend Gary Bugg's testimony this morning. Gary's like Zacchaeus in two specific ways. They both became poor financially, but rich spiritually. And they both learned the importance of surrendering not just their heart to Jesus, but their careers as well. We will never impact our marketplace until we realize that Jesus can change people. And only Jesus can do it. Jesus rescues us by accepting us, by taking our punishment on Himself, by giving us new life, and then changing us to be like Himself. Are you here today as just a spectator? You haven't joined, you're not serving, you're just kind of watching. You're curious. You have no intention of getting down under the surface with Jesus. Could it be that Jesus is asking you today to come down from your tree? Could it be that He is offering you the same kind of transforming power that He exhibited in Zacchaeus' life? Do you hear the urgency in Jesus' voice? Today. Today, He says, I must stay at your house today. Why today? Because in 6 days He would go to the cross and Jesus would never walk the streets of Jericho again. Today. Will you bow your heads with me?